So, welcome to church. Glad you're all here.
I usually don't do this, but I felt during prayer that today we learned a couple of weeks ago to start shouting praise, grace to that mountain that's in our life. Well, today, someone in our church is really hurting. So today, as a church, I want us to stand up and forget your intimidation and fear and start screaming to that mountain that's in Gordon's life today. That mountain has to crumble down. That has to go in the name of Jesus. So grace, we grace scream to that mountain. Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for Gordon. Lord, we thank you that that mountain in his life needs to come down now. In Jesus' name.
Grace to it.
In Jesus' name.
We thank you, Lord, that even as we gather together, Lord, in faith, God, even as we speak forth in faith, God, Lord, even as we speak forth your word in power, God, that your word goes into effect. So, Lord, we thank you again for just a great result. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're talking about more power. Because we have more power than we know. We have more power than we know. And God's called us to do something amazing. I was praying this morning for a while about, you know, the church. And just, you know, just talking to God and say, God, we're working hard. We're doing our thing. And, you know, we're doing the best we can. And we're pushing and we're working and we're slugging and we're doing our best. And one of the things God really spoke to me is it's really not about that. It's just about my grace and my mercy. It's just rely on that. Right? So many times in our life we're trying to do all the good things and do all the right things and earn our way to that little extra power in our power pack and so we could do a little bit better and a little bit more. But what we really need to do is trust in God, believe in God, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in our life so we can do what he's called us to do. So last week we started a second part of our series on more power. First time we talked about the power of the shout. As we did this morning, we shouted, proud of you guys. Because I know sometimes as Canadians, it's hard to shout. It's not really our culture. It's not really our way. But you know what? I believe that there's power in the shout. One of the reasons I believe is just because it just deals with our pride a little bit, right? And it's obedience to God. And when God says, shout, shout. So that's cool. Last week, we started talking about the power of your story. That's really important for us to realize our responsibility in this earth. Because if we don't share our story, or if we think that this more power thing is just about us, then it's a little bit of a problem that we're not dealing with more power than what we think. Right? For our own lives, we need more of the power of God in our lives. But the thing is, God is always going after others. There's always a heart's cry in the heart of a shepherd to go after the one, to leave the 99 and go for the one. So this message is not only important for us to get, it's important for the world around us that we get it because there's more at stake than just us. Anyway, last week we had Lorraine give a story of what God done in her life. This morning, Tom and Margaret, I'm going to ask you both to come up and just share what God did for you this week.
We heard about the story, the power of the story. And one of the stories that it always kind of gave me a nice feeling inside or whatever, was a story that Frida always tells about how when they were in need of finances for something that they never told anybody about it, and that when Ralph come down the driveway, she was waving a check that somebody had been spoken to and God moved upon them to give them the check. Well, I was always excited about that. Well, it happened to us this week. we were a little short because of different things that have happened in our life this past little while. I was in the hospital and I lost a week and a half or so of pay, and there was just different things, that expenses that come up that we weren't going to be able to pay our taxes for this time. And God spoke to somebody and touched them, and Margaret came home from work on Wednesday, and there was a card in our mailbox with enough money in it to cover the taxes and some of the other expenses that we had. And we were just awestruck at how good God is to us. And we're so thankful to whoever it was that put it there, and we're thankful to God for speaking to somebody. And
how much was in the card?
To meet our needs. There was $1,000 in the card.
Pretty cool, eh? That's cool. I think it's cool that he thinks it was someone here that did it. Because who knows who did it, right? It could have been a stranger, but I'm just thankful that they realize how much their family loves them. The Bible says in James, if there's any afflicted among you, right, let them call. And we sometimes look at that as affliction, as being a sickness. But some people, and we've seen a few people in the church here go through this, where they've just been afflicted, like over a period of time, where they just are fighting for their life, really, in a lot of ways, for their health, for their strength, you know. And Tom and Margaret have been fighting a battle, really, over just calling and career for a very long time. And over the last month or month and a half, it's really come to a head. And we've been really standing and praying and believing that God would break that affliction. Right? And so, like, I just thought it was pretty cool that in the middle of nowhere, out of nowhere comes. And nobody, like, Margaret told me that she didn't even tell Tom yet that they didn't have the money. So Tom didn't even know. So, like, nobody knew, but God knew. Yeah. Right? Nobody knew, but God knew. And the other cool thing is, and this is just a lesson again about finances, because they've planned and they've started taking care of their finances, and they have an emergency fund. And they had enough in their emergency fund to cover this, but they didn't feel it was an emergency. And God made sure it wasn't an emergency. Right? So no matter what you're going through, God's with you. God knows. God cares. God cares when you do things His way. He's going to come along and just shine in your life. So I just think it's really cool. I think that's an amazing thing. I just wanted to say, too, last Sunday we had our church picnic and baptism, and little Hannah got baptized, Meyer Inc., and Bailey got baptized, and it was really cool. I love baptism. I just think it's the life of the church. I just think God wants to do so much here and see so much more of that. Like, I one thing I cannot stand really seriously as a pastor is being ignored. And to a large degree, I think our communities have ignored us. And I just really feel like over this next while, and I've been in a bit of a battle myself, seriously, over the last few weeks as we started talking about this series. Because I refuse anymore to be ignored as a church. I don't care if they love us. I don't care if they hate us. I don't care which way it goes. I refuse to be ignored anymore. We're going to make an impact on this community. And the love of God and the power of God is with us to do that. Right? We just got to believe that we can make a difference. We got to believe that God's willing to pour out His Spirit here in powerful ways in the lives of people as they seek Him and as they search for Him. And as they lean on Him and as they trust in Him. It's so important for us to realize that God loves us unconditionally, right? Yeah. He cares about us unconditionally. Yes. We just need to rely on His grace. I was reading, I love the word grace, and I talked about it last week a bit, but, you know, Paul always addressed the church, right? To the church at Corinth, or at the church at Galatia, or at the church at Ephesus, or the church, you know, at Thessalonica, or church at Timothy. No, I'm just joking. He always said, you know, grace to you. God's power, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you're not able to do it, be to you as a church. Jubilee. Right? Grace be to you to get everything that God's called you to do done. Not because of your own goodness or your own strength, but because of the power and the ability of God to do it. And peace, right? The peace to live in unity, to live in harmony with God's will in our life, to trust Him more than we trust what we see. Be to you, Jubilee. That's our promise, that God would bring His grace and His peace in our life. No matter what you're struggling with this morning, no matter what it is, God's with you. He is. God's good. And that's what we need to know, right? God is good, and He has a good plan for you, and He doesn't just blow smoke. He doesn't just tell you He's going to do something and not carry it through. He doesn't ask you to do something just to torture you, although at times I feel that that's the case. But I know that's not true. I know when God puts a dream in your heart, it's to carry the dream out. And if you're dreaming, and if you're caring about that today, then it's important that you carry it out. So we're talking about the idea of more power. And as I said, there's something about the heart of a shepherd that always is going after the others. Now, God cares about us as a church, as I've just said. He's good. He cares. But here's the thing. As soon as you're in this fold, as soon as you're part of this family, God's heart, the heart of the shepherd, turns out again to the lost. God's heart is out there with the lost. Many times we don't experience Jesus in our personal life because we need to get out there with the lost. We need to help seek and save the lost. We need to be where Jesus is at work. And I'm just saying that, you know, figuratively. I know Jesus is with you all the time. But right, the heart of God and our hearts ought to be out there with the lost, telling our story, sharing God's love and God's goodness, because it wasn't just Jesus just died for us. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. Yes, yes, He does. Me. I. Right? But it isn't just about me or I. It's about the lost. It's about others. It's about reaching out past our four walls and touching the lives of others. So that's why we're talking about the power of story. So this is what the Scripture says. I'll get my notes out here. In Luke 15, verse 1 to 7, Jesus was gathering. He was at dinner with a bunch of people that were not exactly church folk, you know. They were, the Bible says, publicans and sinners. The Bible talks that He hung around with prostitutes and sinners, all these different. And we sing the song, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. So, in Luke 15, verse 1, it says, by this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. A lot of times, we don't hang around with people of, you know, doubtful reputation because we don't want to mess up our good record. But Jesus was hanging around with those people, and they were listening to Him. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one lost until you found it? When found, you could be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, calling your friends and neighbors, saying, celebrate with me, I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in need of rescue. God's heart goes out. As soon as you come to Christ and become part of the 99, the shepherd's heart once again turns back to the wilderness and searches for the one. Jesus loves you, but He's still searching out the lost. We have a short video there, Logan.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James. He was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met. And never will.
So through each person, through your story, God reaches another. And through that story, he reaches another and another and another. Our lives just keep repeating. Our witness and our testimony keep growing. If we'll give a testimony and if we'll give a witness. I think almost everybody can relate to one or another of those five stories. Whether you grew up in church and you were just living for Jesus, whether you saw something in someone else who inspired you to really just want to be like that person and you found that what you needed was Jesus, whether you were in a lot of pain and struggle and life had been hard on you and you saw joy in someone else and you gave your heart to Jesus, whether you were someone who was in trouble and going nowhere and just struggling and you saw, you know, a friend and care and love in someone else and you found Jesus. But the story goes and the story keeps going and we need to tell our story. So we were talking about. So I just want to just run through some facts for you, because in the world today, as far as church goes, things are going pretty good. Things are going good. I heard this from someone who had been at a conference called the Billion Souls Conference. And this conference was all churches over 10,000 people. The pastors gathered together from all over the world. And they just keep track of what's going on in the world as far as evangelism goes. In the mid-1800s, a guy named Hudson Taylor boarded a boat and sailed off to China. It took 6 months to get there. He went and he lived as a missionary in China and gave his life there on the mission field. His great-great-great-grandson reported at this conference that today in China, 45,000 people a day are coming to Christ. 45,000. In India, there's 15,000 a day coming to Christ. Around the world today, there's 1,000 churches being planted a day. That's 365,000 churches a year. One of the most unreached nations in the world today is Canada. We need to wake up as a church. 30,000 a day are coming to Christ in Latin America, 2,000 a day in Iran. It was reported at this conference that more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 30 years than in the last 13 centuries before that. It's amazing. They say that Africa is close to being declared a Christian continent. Many of countries, especially in the southern part of the continent, are 50 to 80% Christian. There's a prayer meeting every year in Lagos, Nigeria, where 3 million people gather to pray. Once a month in that same location, 1 million people gather to pray for Africa, for the world. In England and Germany, there are several churches with more than 10,000 people in attendance. Eastern Europe has come alive. I was just talking to Pastor Ted. He was in churches. There's churches there over 25,000 people now. You might say, well, numbers don't matter, but to Jesus, numbers matter, because every time one soul is won, he turns back out to the crowd, out to the desert, out to search for another lost person. They say in Indonesia, over 30% now are Christian. In China, over 15% are Christian. That's more than the atheist in China now. 60,000, or in the last 7 days, since we met last Sunday, 1.2 million people have given their lives to Christ. Today in Africa and China, 60,000 people have been converted today, this day. Christianity is growing at a rate of 6.9% a year. For every baby born in the world, there's 4 people being born again in the world, which is really cool. Right? So 1.2 million a week are coming to Christ. So do the math. What's that? 52 million a year? In the world today, there's just about a little over 7 billion people. Statistics say about 2 billion people are born-again Christians, or Christians that call themselves Christians. And so that makes about 5 billion people that don't know Christ. 50,000 people a year, or 50 million people a year, takes 20 years to win a billion. It takes 100 years to win 5 billion. We're a long way from having the job done. I know I've told this before, but if a line started here in this sanctuary, and there was a person for every foot, and that line went around the world, that this line would go across the ocean to Europe. It would go across all of Europe, come back around and be back here, and it would do that 36 or 37 times. That many people don't know Christ. If you pack 36 people across this sanctuary, I don't know if you could fit them shoulder to shoulder. So a line as wide as this church goes around the whole world, and those people don't know Christ. A lot of those people are in our own nation. A lot of those people are in a nation that we love. A nation that, because it seems sort of good, we assume everything's okay. Because in a lot of ways, as Christians, we believe as long as it looks okay, it's probably okay. But God looks, the Bible said, at the heart of a person. Right? So God sees the heart. And no matter how good we are, no matter if we are one of the most giving nations in the world, one of the most generous nations in the world, we give more to charity, we have more volunteer hours per capita than most nations in the world. But that doesn't buy our salvation. That doesn't make us saved. That doesn't buy our way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. We have a long way to go. But if you've ever thought about doing missions, if you've ever thought you need to travel somewhere and tell people about Jesus, I think it's cool. I think it's fun. I think it's a great way to grow as a Christian. But as soon as you walk out these doors, you're walking into one of the most unreached nations in the world. It's a big deal. And God's called us here for this time, for this place, for this generation. God's called you and me. And if we make it there, we can make a difference. We choose whether we want to or not, but we can make a difference. So last week we were talking I'm just going to do a quick recap. We talked about the fact that you don't have to answer everybody's questions. In fact, we should get good at saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Can God lift a rock? Can God make a rock he can't lift? I don't know. Why is my neighbor who's a Christian such an idiot? I don't know. You know, why did that guy on TV go mess around on his wife? I don't know. So I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why I'm an idiot sometimes. How can I diagnose why someone else is an idiot? Like, I can't know. I don't know. Simple. But we try and explain. We get caught in the whole cycle of explaining everything. Oh, well, that guy there, he's got a lot of pressure and is this and that. And we try and come up with an answer for everything, but we don't know. We don't know. Many times when people ask us those kind of questions, like, why? I have a neighbor that, you know, like never cuts his grass and swears at his wife all the time. He tells me he's a Christian. They don't really want to know why he's like that. They really just don't want to talk about Jesus, because last they heard, Jesus has something to do with religion, and religion ruins all your fun, and they don't want to lose their fun. The other thing about giving your life to Christ is that you surrender yourself to him. So it's not that they want answers to the questions. They just want to divert you from what you're trying to do. You have to realize people will build a defense as to why they don't want Christ, but it's a smokescreen. We have to realize how important Jesus is, right? So we have to know our story. We talked about this last week a bit. We need to know the difference Jesus made in our life. Because if he didn't make a difference for us, then we can't be a witness, right? We can get on the stand. We could be sworn in. But when they ask us what happened, what we saw, what we heard, I didn't see nothing. I didn't hear nothing. I got nothing to say. Because we don't really know. But if we really had an encounter with Christ, if we really had a life change when we gave our hearts to Christ, we have something to say. And we have to realize that because he changed our life, he could change anybody's life. Right? You don't have to have all the answers. If you think you do, you probably won't be a very effective witness anyway. You'll become a know-it-all, and everybody will think you're just blowing smoke at them. So second thing we talked about was you need to concentrate on becoming an expert witness. Like, we all have a story, right? And if we tell our story, the first time we tell it, it's kind of awkward. It's kind of, we're stuttering over it. But it's good to practice and remind ourselves, even every day, of what Jesus saved us from. I think about the times that Jesus really touched me. I remember when I was a 16-year-old boy, or 17, I was just frustrated because I'd been through some stuff in the church, because people in the church are human, and I got hurt by one of them, or two of them, or maybe 20 of them. And I was just like bitter, and I was angry, and I was upset. And I just told God, I don't really want anything to do with you, God, because your people are such idiots and morons. Like, why does my neighbor not cut his grass and swear at his wife, right? And I was going through one of those times where I just was fed up with Christians who weren't Christians. Meanwhile, if I looked at in the mirror, I probably would have seen another one, right? But I remember driving up to camp. I was going to a camp up in Orangeville. It was called Teen Ranch. And I was driving up there, and I was just really at the point where I just didn't feel like playing church anymore. I didn't really feel like, you know, doing the deal. But I loved my parents. I respected them. I honored them. I didn't want to hurt them. I was tired of being a phony. So I had two choices. Either I had to just walk away, or I had to get things right with God. And I got up to that camp, and I said to God on the way, I need to get, either I got to connect with you this weekend, or I don't know what I'm going to do. And that weekend, we sang a couple of songs at the camp, and God touched my life. God spoke to me. God reminded me of his love for me. God, I left that place, and I tell you, really seriously, never been the same. He is amazing. When we think we've got it all together in our own self, God just speaks to us, and God just reminds us of his love, and then our lives are changed forever. But we all have a story. We just have to get good at sharing it. We have to get good at telling the story so that people could hear it and so that people could be touched by it. This is what it says in 1 Peter 3, 15, that we have to be ready to answer anyone who asks us to explain the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in us, right? And to do it with humbleness and sincerity. That's one of the big deals, right? A lot of times, as Christians, we're either too aggressive or we're too sleepy. Did I do something? Everybody's smiling over here. We're either too aggressive or we're too sleepy. We tell story. We either just, like I remember, you know, as a Christian going door to door, and some people would be like, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't accept Jesus, right? Where another person would be like, oh, I like your gardens, right? But we have to find a space in the middle where we can share the love of Jesus with someone because we realize how important that is. But why is everybody smiling? All right. Anyway, we need to get to that place. So number three, we're going to start with today's message. We need to speak a language that people can understand. So many times as Christians, we have so many fancy words. We talked about being saved. Well, are you saved? Well, what am I saved from? What's this about? Are you sanctified? What is it? Does anybody know what that means? Right? Are you, just so many different words. And it makes me kind of laugh. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the Bible said on the day of Pentecost, you know, that the time had come, right? And they were gathered together. That God moved in a sovereign way, right? To pour out His Spirit on mankind. So that people could speak in a language that everybody could understand. So that people could hear about the goodness of God in their own language and in their own tongue. And 2,000 years down the road, with all this time and all this practice and all our smarts and our wisdom, we're harder to understand now than we were on the first day. Because so many times we just use words and examples that people do not understand. Let's turn to Acts 2, verse 1 and on. It says this, on the day of Pentecost, all the Lord's followers were together in one place. Suddenly there was a noise from heaven like the sound of a mighty wind. It filled the house where they were meeting. And then they saw what looked like fiery tongues moving in all directions. And a tongue came and settled on each person there. The Holy Spirit took control of everyone and they began speaking whatever language the Spirit let them speak. Many religious Jews from every country in the world were living in Jerusalem. And when they heard this noise, a crowd gathered. But they were surprised because they were hearing everything in their own language. And they were excited and amazed and said, don't all these who are speaking come from Galilee? Then why do you hear them speaking in our own language? So like when you said in Israel that doesn't these people come from Galilee? It'd be like, you know, the jokes we make about the East Coast, right? Because they figured these weren't the smartest guys in the drawer. These weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. Right? So how would they know all these languages? Because they were, God picks, and I think that's one thing we could get joy out of, that God uses the most unusual and the most imperfect sometimes ways to get His message across. That God picks the weak and shows His strength through them. That God picks the simple and shows profound wisdom through them. God picked you, and God has a plan for you. So whenever you're in a country, I don't know, like the first time we went to Mexico, we were there, and we were really just thrown into the deep end, right? We got there in the morning, or in the evening. In the morning, we, you know, cleaned the bathrooms and did these kind of things. And then in the afternoon, we had to go for an outreach. And when we went for an outreach, they sent out, one person that could sort of speak Mexican or Spanish, I mean, and then they would send two or three of us with them. Now, being a good Dutch Canadian and don't like my comfort zone mess with, especially back then, like I'm supposed to be leading this group, and so they put us with this guy who doesn't know how to speak really any Spanish, and we're trying to witness to people, you know, about Jesus and His love for them. And people are looking at us like they don't understand a word we're saying. And they don't, because it's all gibberish to them. Right? Because there was a language barrier. When I was in India, I remember when I was preaching in India at a pastor's conference, I was talking, and when I spoke in Mexico, I was preaching in a church in Mexico, and I had to preach, but they told me speak in short bits, and then we'll interpret. So speak in short bits, interpret. Well, I'm in India, and I'm preaching in short bits and interpreting, and I'm looking out at the crowd, and they're like I could tell. Nobody's getting what I'm saying, right? Like, there's a few that are going amen, and they're getting it a little bit, but most people aren't getting it. So the next morning, I'm like, what? I just wanted to go home. I just wanted to cry because I never done a pastor's conference before. I don't think I'm that smart. I just wanted to go home. The whole country smelled. It was just horrible. I wasn't connecting. So I thought, well, I just got to connect with these people. So I went out early in the morning, and I started walking around. I found a guy who could speak English, so that he could interpret for me so I can meet people. And he said, you know what? I really loved your message yesterday, but your interpreter did you a big disservice. I go, why is that? He said, because in India, we start at the end of the sentence and we work backwards. In English, you start at the beginning of the sentence and work forward. So you would give a half a sentence or a half a thought, and then he would interpret it, and then you give the other half the thought, and he would interpret it, and it all was all just chopped up and jumbled because there was a communication problem. Think about Mark in Africa. You know, he speaks to hundreds of thousands of people at a time, and he has to speak through an interpreter, right? He has to speak so that people can understand, because if he stood up there and spoke English, I don't imagine he'd grab a crowd. Well, he probably would because he's still pretty animated and still pretty funny. But he's good at what he does, but he needs an interpreter because of the language barrier. Now, as Christians, we can have a language barrier or we can choose to learn how to speak properly in each situation. Because even in Canada, there's different ways of talking to people. There's different dialects in Canada. There's one way of talking when you're in Dunville. You know, like if you one thing we realize as a church, ministering in a church in Dunville is a lot different than ministering in a church in a big city. The way you talk to someone in a small town is a lot different than you would talk to someone in a big city. The way you would talk to someone sitting in a coffee shop is a lot different than the way you would talk to someone sitting in a boardroom. The way you talk to someone on a shop floor a lot of times is a lot different because you're dealing with different kinds of people. And we have to learn to speak the language that they speak well. Instead of saying things like saved, like what happened to you? I got saved. Well, no, you gave your heart to Jesus, or you made Jesus the leader of your life, right? Or you know, what Jesus sanctified me. What does that mean? Well, it means he took my sins away is what it means. So Jesus took all the wrong things in my life and took them away. He paid for that, so I don't have to pay. But we need to learn to speak the language well so that we don't get lost in the interpretation. Our message is important. Our message is deadly important. It's so important because it's the difference between heaven and hell for people. So we need to learn to think, to speak well. So if you're going to share your story, you should work hard to translate it into a language and dialect that people can understand. Fourth thing, the Holy Spirit is a witness to everything, and he lives in us being that witness. So I love this thought because the Holy Spirit was there, right, when God created the heavens and the earth, right? The Holy Spirit was there. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the deep. He was there. The Holy Spirit was there, right, when Adam named the animals. The Holy Spirit was there when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in the fiery furnace. The Holy Spirit was there when Daniel went into the lion's den. The Holy Spirit was there when they pounded the nails into Jesus' arms. The Holy Spirit was there on that night when the angels came and spoke to the shepherds and said, "Good tidings of great joy I bring to you." The Holy Spirit was there when 10 of the apostles lost their life as martyrs. The Holy Spirit is here today, and he lives in you. I remember I was with Steve Fleming a couple years ago. We went to a church in England, in Bradford, England. And we went up to a town called York. York, England, in northern England. And while we were there, I'm not really the tourist guy, but Steve is. So we went on a tour on a double-decker bus, and they drove us around the town, and they told us about some of the things. But then after that, there was this... York is one of the first settlement cities the Vikings had in that part of the world. It was called Jorvik. There was pillars in that city that were over 2,000 years old. There was buildings there like over 1,200 years old. It was amazing. But they had this little thing where you went down underground and they would put you on a little cart or a boat or whatever, and they would tell you about the history of the city. And the whole city kind of came alive. And the history came alive because you saw the people, you know, gathered around the fires, and you saw the progression of society to where it is today. It was really cool. It was like a guided tour makes everything come alive. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we get a guided tour of the Bible. The Holy Spirit was there, so He could speak. There's so many times that we, like tomorrow, if I meet someone who's in a financial need, I'm going to tell Tom and Margaret's story. I'm going to tell that story because that's an amazing story of God's provision. Right? It didn't happen to me, but it happened to them. And so many times we think we don't have a testimony. We talked about this last week a bit. We think we don't have a testimony. You say, well, at one point, you know, like I remember, this was a couple years after Christine and I got married. I herniated a disc in my back. You know, they said I was never going to be able to really live without pain again. And I would always have pain in my back. And God healed me. But when people ask me about healing, I always feel kind of like, well, I got healed, but that was like 18 years ago, 17 years ago, right? But we are witnesses of that. And the Holy Spirit, like when we think about our witness and our story, 17 years ago, God healed my back miraculously. One day, I couldn't walk for 5 minutes or sit down for 5 minutes or lay down for 5 minutes without being in pain. Whenever I changed position, I felt fine. But then one day, I went from that to having a perfectly strong back. Never had pain again, right? God healed me. And I would tell that story, but I felt like it was an old story. But when you think about some of the stories we tell from the Bible, like the Battle of Jericho or Daniel in the Lion's Den or Jonah, these stories are thousands of years old, but they're still powerful because they are still an action of God's life-changing ability in people's lives. We need to be able to realize that whenever we're in any situation where we're telling our story or telling people about Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is right there with us. And He's witnessed everything. He's seen it right from start to finish. Like I think about, you know, when Lorraine got her leg healed. The Holy Spirit is with her, and He's watching, and He's going, oh, that's so cool. She's going to love this. Her leg in another, it's going to be perfect, right? Or watching whoever snuck up to your mailbox and dropped in that card, right? And just going, oh, this is going to be so good, right? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and doing cool things. So we need to rely on the Holy Spirit being with us. We need to ask ourselves once in a while, one of the things I've gotten to the habit of doing when I'm talking to people about Jesus, in my mind, I'm always saying, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to this person? What is it that you want to say? What is it that they need to know from you? Because I could just keep, because I could talk. You guys know. It's already 20 after. I'm not anywhere near done. And I could talk forever. I promise you, I could. But when I talk, it doesn't always have any good effect. But when God speaks through us, it has a great effect. Here's what it says in Galatians 4, verse 6. And now because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is like such an amazing word. It was like, in Hebrew terms, it was like the biggest term of endearment that you could have. Kids would talk to their dad when they were at home and they would call him Abba. It wasn't something they would say out in public because it was so intimate and so special. It was like saying daddy, you know, like it was that real special. And the Spirit of God in us is talking about the goodness of God and the love of God and the care of God and the fatherhood of God to those around us as we open our mouths. So So as you're sharing your story, ask the Holy Spirit what He wants to say. And then follow what He is speaking to your heart. You get a front row account of all that's happened when you have the Holy Spirit in you and God speaking through you. The fifth and last point for the day is this. The power of the Holy Spirit is there to help you witness to anyone, and your words will penetrate their heart. I remember this story this guy told me. It was a family that came to the school here. I can't remember. Yeah, Nienhuis. Steve Nienhuis was the guy's name. And he told me his story that when he was a kid, he was in kind of a really troubled home. He was an at-risk kind of kid. They lived in Hamilton. And one day, he got on the bus to go to Bethel Gospel Tabernacle. That's the Pentecostal church up on the mountain in Hamilton. And he said, I went that one day, and they were really nice, and they were kind, and they gave me candies, and it was a good day. He said, but I never went back. He said, life went on. I got really heavy into the drug scene, got, you know, doing a bunch of really, really bad stuff. And he said, I was right at the end of my rope, and one day God reminded me of that day on the bus. He said, I remembered the one day that I went on the bus and that God touched my heart. He didn't say God touched my heart. He said, those people were nice to me. Those people cared about me. So he looked up the church. He went to church. He gave his heart to Jesus. And he, after that, served on the bus for like 10 or 15 years, reaching out to other people. So the Holy Spirit wants to be a witness through you. Just be wise enough to know this, that not everybody you witness to, not everybody you show care for or love to, is going to be excited about it or welcome you with open arms. Not everyone. Some people get upset. But every word that you speak, just because they don't welcome you with open arms, just because they're not, don't seem really open to you, every word that you speak to them, the Holy Spirit brings that word into their heart, and the Holy Spirit will use that word at some point in their future. Like, that's why I was thinking about Steve, you know, when I was thinking about this, because he was a child riding a bus for one day, and something like 20 years later, that seed that was sown that day, God brought it to life and brought him to Christ and helped him to lead many others to Christ through that one thing. The words you say might even be rejected. The words you say might even be like faced with anger. But if you speak in a way that's intelligent, in a way that's considerate, in a way that reflects the heart of God toward people, those words penetrate the heart. Those words get into the heart. Those words start working, and the Holy Spirit has a place to work. I look at it as a seed. Well, the Bible said the Word of God is like a seed, right? And it gets in there, and it brings forth fruit. So, like, when we are scared sometimes, right? Like, I don't know. There's some times where I feel scared. There's other times where I just feel like there's an opportunity, but I don't feel like it right now. Or I feel like there's times where if I say something, this is the right moment to say something, but it might not be greeted warmly. We have to realize, once again, how much our story matters. How much Jesus matters to people. How much that this decision that they need to make changes eternity for them. It does. There is a real, live heaven to gain, and there is a real, live hell to shun. There is. And if people, as nice as they are, as caring, as kind as they are, if they don't have Jesus as their Savior, they're going to hell. The Bible said, how can they know unless someone tells them? How can someone tell them unless, you know, they're sent? Well, we're sent out. That's our calling, to be a witness, to share. That's what the Holy Spirit did on the day. Jesus said, you know, that the Holy Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit, you will be able to be my witnesses. And that's what He's called us to do. We need to realize that what we say is important. It's not just like doing our quota, right? It's not like just, oh, I got to tell 4 people this week about Jesus, so I got to get this over with. No, the story we have is hugely important in this world that we live in. It's hugely important to people that don't know Christ. And we have to be brave and we have to be bold. Our culture screams to us, shut up. Don't talk. Don't share. This is a private matter. This is something that you should keep to yourself. Our culture tells us that religion is something that we need to keep to ourselves. But Jesus never kept it to himself. Jesus was in many situations where it was tough. I think of the story of Thomas. Thomas, even when they were stoning him, because he was a Christ follower, he was sharing the goodness of God with other people, and they were going to stone him. They called him a blasphemer. But while they were trying to stone him, he was telling people about the goodness and the love of God. And the Bible says that the crowd freaked out, that the crowd was so mad that they were gnashing their teeth. Have you ever been that mad? Yeah. Right? Where it's just want to just take something and break it in half. That's the way that crowd was. And it says that they stoned him even more. So there's going to be times when we share our story where it's not accepted, where it's even rejected, where it's even faced with anger. But the Holy Spirit is there with us to help us. The Holy Spirit is there with us to share that story. Sometimes we unexpectedly, even though we think it's an opportunity to share, sometimes people get upset. That's okay. I mean, don't keep bugging people once they're upset. But tell the story. Share what you have to share. And if they get upset, that's for God to deal with. But the message is important. There's times where we're afraid to confront those we love about their walk with God or if they know God, because we don't want to cause friction in the family. We don't want to wreck a friendship. You know, like if you're dating someone that isn't a Christian, or we're sometimes afraid because we're afraid we're going to lose the relationship. But there always comes a time where we have to decide, right, that this is more important than peace. This is more important than the relationship. This is more important than anything that they get a chance to hear about God. I'm not asking to be ignorant. I'm asking you to speak with a heart that's like God's heart. A heart of love that's drawing people toward Christ. A heart that actually cares about people. A heart that's sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. We need to speak out. I think about that story of Stephen again, and it says that Paul, or Saul at that time, was the one who kept watch over the coats. So Saul was a witness to Stephen's execution, but Saul was also a witness to the words that Stephen said that day. Now I know the story goes that Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. But part of that, I believe, is that he heard already. He had already heard about God's goodness. And God worked that in his life and brought those things about in his life as part of that. We have to realize that just because sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's brutal. But we have to just keep pushing on and share the story. There's no promise that what you say will always be accepted. But look for the opportunities and share, because the stakes are really high. In Romans 1 verse 16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let people hear the beautiful words of God's salvation, of Jesus' love for them, of God's care for them. Let people hear those words. And let them be spoken out of your mouth. Let God use you. Allow God to speak through you. And then trust that the power of the Holy Spirit will make those things fruitful. That when you share, that people will come to Christ. Expect that people will come to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 8, it says, "I planted the seed." This was Paul writing to the church at Corinth. At Corinth. This was a church that was pretty messed up, because Paul had founded the church, and then the apostle Apollos went in and he was working in the church for a while. There's historical record that Peter was there, right? And the people were having this argument, "Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," but this church now was leaderless. And this is the words that Paul spoke to them. He said, "I planted the seeds, Apollos watered them, but God made them sprout and grow. What matters isn't those who planted or water, but God who makes the plant grow. The one who plants is just as important as the one who waters, and each one will be paid for what they do." So if we will put the seed out there, God will make it grow. It's not our responsibility to make that seed grow in people's hearts, but God will make it grow. So share your story. So we need to remember this. And I went through this last week. I'm going to go through it again because these are important things to remember when we share. Number one, man is a sinner. We've all sinned. Every one of us. If we think we're without sin, we're a liar. The Bible says the truth of God is not in us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all, no matter what, if we, as I said last week, stole a cookie from the cookie jar, or if we told a lie, or if we gossiped, or if when we should have helped someone, we didn't help someone, we're sinners. If we murdered someone, if we raped someone, if we embezzled $1 million from our company, if we whatever we did, we are sinners, and we all need salvation, right? We are sinners. The Bible said when Adam and Eve were in the garden that they chose to sin, that they chose to take what didn't belong to them, what belonged to God, and turn their backs on God, and we did the same ever since. But God didn't leave us there. Man's a sinner, but God is love. God loves you. God loves everyone, as Renee said this morning. God loves everyone. God cares deeply for everyone. He loves everyone so much that He wanted to make it right so that we could have a relationship with Him again. And the way He made it right was Jesus. Jesus is the way. There's no other way. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Here's what we all deserve. We all deserve death. That's what we deserve. We deserved hell. None of us deserve more or less. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve because of the sins we committed. We could think, well, how could God save a mass murderer? Right? I'm not nearly as bad as that person. Why should that person deserve heaven? Why? Well, the truth is, none of us deserve it. We can look around us and think there's worse sinners than us, but sin is sin. If one sin is worse than another sin, does it require a different sacrifice? A bigger sacrifice? Right? And if it requires a bigger sacrifice, has the sacrifice been made? Yes, the Bible said, Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. So man's a sinner. We've sinned. God loves us, so He wants to make it right. Jesus is the way to make it right. All we got to do is come to Him and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Change my life. I want to follow You. I want You to be the leader of my life. I want to turn from the way I've lived, and I want to live Your way from now on. And then the Bible says that we have to have faith. Faith is the key. We can know about Jesus. The Bible said even the devil knows about God. Even the devil knows about Jesus. Even he knows they exist. But we have to act in faith and say, I accept the gift that You've given me. I accept it, and I want You to change my life. I believe in You. I trust in You. And then after that, we get to enjoy our life. We get to enjoy our life here because we have the presence of God and the power of God with us. But we get to live, enjoy our life for eternity because we will never, ever be separated from God again. These are important things to remember. When we're sharing our faith, those things are important things to remember. Man's a sinner. God is love. Jesus is the way. Faith is the key. Enjoy your life. So when you're sharing with somebody, remember those things and find a way to bring them in. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You that You are King, that You are God. Lord, that You made a way. Lord, that we were deserving of death, but now we're called sons of God. Lord, and that Your Spirit lives in us and it's crying out, Abba, Father. Lord, I just pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit today, Lord, that You would just drive into us, into our hearts, Lord, that the desire, Lord, to reach out to the lost like You had. Lord, You said in John that You didn't come to for the good, but Lord, You came for those that were lost, those that were sick, those that had lost their way. And Lord, we want to be like You. So Lord, give us a heart for those people. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. And for Your glory, amen.